Very dark passage, very almost depressing, isn't it? The Lord has spoken. You need to give glory to God before He causes darkness. Sometimes God causes darkness. And before your feet stumble on the dark mountains. When we were years ago out at the Grand Canyon, I told you about that girl that walked out on that peninsula out there, just terrible place. And there's just so many spots out there. I wouldn't go out there if there wasn't light. If it wasn't daylight, man, you couldn't get anywhere near that place. And there were roots. These pine trees were growing all along the edge. Elijah, get over there and sit down, son, right now. Do it. Oh, he's going to get it. But pine trees were growing on the edges of those cliffs. And I mean, they had their roots everywhere. And there were roots on top of the ground running along till they found a place in the rock that they could burst and go through into the ground underneath. And you know, it's a perfect place to trip and fall to your death. It's a very precarious place, a very dangerous place. If you're not mighty, mighty careful, you definitely won't light. And so if God causes darkness and your feet stumble in the darkness, what's going to happen to you? You're going down. You're going down. And while you're looking for light, He turns it into the shadow of death and makes it dense darkness. This is not a fun passage of Scripture. By no means can you say this is light and joyful and God is love. This passage does not cry out that. This passage cries out and says God is serious. That's what this passage says. God is serious. Turn your Bibles to Luke 9. We're going to talk about the title of my sermon this morning is Someday. Someday. Luke 9, verse 59 through 62. A passage you're well acquainted with. Someday. Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, and we quoted this in Sunday school class this morning, Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my Father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. This passage likewise is not one of joy and happiness and fun. This is not lighthearted. This is life and death. And Jesus makes this, it seems like a cold statement, doesn't it? Let the dead bury their own dead. That seems like a very cold and callous thing to say. The man, though, is not saying that his father has died and I've got to go to his funeral. He's saying, let me stay home till my father dies. That's how it is in the original language. Let me stay home until I bury my father and then I will follow you. It doesn't work like that. You know, there are a lot of people that are not Christians for fear of their parents, for fear of their family, for fear of rejection by their family. You know, we deal with this all the time in India. These Hindus that raise their kids to be Hindu, and these children, they grow up and they go to college and they hear about Jesus and they want to follow Jesus. They decide they want to become Christians, but there have been more than one who have said to us, when my father and mother die, then I will become a Christian. And there are those who have been rejected and kicked out by their families because they became Christians and did not continue in that religion of Hinduism. The same is true with the Islamic religion. There are thousands upon thousands of stories of Islamic people that were raised as to be Muslim, who learned about Jesus, who learned the truth, who wanted to be saved, who wanted the salvation that God offers. And their parents threatened their lives. And there are young people who said, when my father and mother die, then I will. And then there are others who would not do that, who went ahead and became Christians and had to leave their family. And there are those who became Christians and were murdered by their family. That has happened in more than one place in this world. Yeah, this man says, Lord, I follow you, but let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their dead. Let the spiritually dead handle the physical death. And you come follow me. You go preach the kingdom of God. Let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my house. I just want to say bye. I don't want to stay. I'll go and I'll be right back. Just wait on me a little while. Let me suggest you don't tell God to wait. You can tell me to wait. I don't mind waiting for you. I'll wait. If you need to do something, I'll wait. If we have an appointment, I don't mind. I'll wait. But you don't tell God to wait. You don't tell a king to wait. You wouldn't do that. If the President of the United States calls you, whether it doesn't matter what your political background is, if the President of the United States calls you and asks for you to come to the phone, would you make him wait? Well, of course you wouldn't. Of course you wouldn't. If Publishers Clearing House came to your door and they had a big check in their hand, would you make them wait? Would you? No, y'all wait a minute. I'm cooking grits and shrimp right now. Y'all wait till I get that cooked and then I'll come to... They're going somewhere else. You don't make them wait, do you? You don't make God wait. You don't ask God to wait. But that's what he did. Lord, wait. And let me first go and bid them farewell which are at my house. And so Jesus it seems almost cold. It seems almost calloused that he would say to them, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I want you to notice, the first man, when he said, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go, Jesus cautioned him to make an informed decision. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. You sure you want to do this? You sure you want to do this? He's cautioning him to make an informed decision. But certainly that's the right decision. But I want you to notice in our lesson this morning, the second and third guy, in both cases there's two words that stand out. And Richard Chandler made reference to this a couple of weeks ago when he was talking about a sermon I did years ago, and that sermon is these two words. Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Lord, let me first go and bid them farewell. Me first. Me first. Here's the problem of mankind today. Me first. We live in a world where people feel entitled, don't we? You know, I'm insulted that our government has now deemed and decided that they will call Social Security an entitlement. Are you not offended by that? Does that not just get you in the craw? I don't care what your political affiliation is. The very idea that I've had to pay into this thing all my life and you're going to insult me by calling it an entitlement? An entitlement? Come on. That's mine. That's not something you're giving me. I paid for that. It's mine. It's mine. But see, we live in an entitlement society. An entitlement mentality pervades our nation of people that think, you owe me, you owe me. This is one of the problems and one of the challenges that people have when it comes to Christianity. We have a me first mentality. I'll help you out when it's convenient for me. I will work for the Lord when I retire or when I have more time. Or I will help pay for this when I have more money. Or I will spend more time studying when I have more time. Some smart aleck said to me one time, "You got just as much time as I got." Boy, I didn't want him to say that to me. But it's true. It's true. We all have the same number of minutes, the same number of hours in every single day. We all have the same amount of time. Now, certainly we have some that have more demands upon their time than others, but the bottom line is we've all got the same amount of time. Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first your desires." I just misquoted that, didn't I? "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." This is total commitment. This is an absolute commitment to serving the Lord. I know y'all have heard this. I know you've heard it. I don't care. I'm going to say it again because I like it. The chicken and the pig. We're talking about the little children there at the farm. And the chicken said, "You know what? We ought to do something nice for the children. Well, they feed us every day and they talk to us and come out and play with us and all this. We ought to do something for the children. Let's give them ham and eggs." And the pig said, "For you, that's just a sacrifice. For me, that's total commitment." Well, there you go. There you go. Total commitment to Jesus is what we're talking about. What did God say to the children of Israel? "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." So you can't be first. And your wife can't be first. And your parents can't be first. And your money can't be first. And your time can't be first. God has to be first. And if God's not first, then he's not there. Are you hearing me? If God is not first, he's not there. He's not with you if he's not first. I want you to consider another thought. Now, when you hear this, I'm not talking about y'all, all right? Proverbs 26:13-15. Reading from the New King James Version. Proverbs 26:13-15. Now remember, I'm not talking about y'all. Okay? "The lazy man says, 'There's a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets.' As a door turns on its hinges, so the lazy man on his bed. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl, and it wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. He's so lazy he can't even feed himself. Oh man, I'm so tired." Have you ever eaten so much you were tired? That's too much. Well, this guy was so lazy he couldn't even bring his food back to his mouth. "If you feed me, I'll eat some more." Boy, that's bad. And then one last one. "The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly." Now, this has nothing to do with you guys because I know you're not lazy. You are anything but lazy. You are an industrious bunch of folks. You are involved in many things. You are busy going here and there and doing this and that. I know. I understand. You're not lazy. But there's something in this. There's a message here that we can learn something from. A lazy man is wiser in his own eyes, my own perspective, than seven men who can answer sensibly. See, personal viewpoints tend to be warped. They tend to be slanted toward one's own preferences. What I prefer, okay? A lazy man prefers to do nothing. And he will justify himself in doing nothing. He's wiser in his own eyes. See, a lazy man chooses, "I'm going to find some way to avoid work." How many times have you said or heard it said, if these guys would work as hard at working as they work as hard as getting out of work, they'd have a lot of work done. They could get a lot done. But they don't work. They work so hard at getting out of work. You know folks like that. We see them all the time. A lot of times when you'll see a guy on the side of the road, "We'll work for food." No, he won't. Because you go up and offer him a job. And he's not going to take it. But he'll sure take something green. And I'm not talking lettuce. I'm talking cabbage. Okay? He will take something green if you'll give it to him. But he doesn't want to work. Most of the time they don't. I heard a comedian one time say, I saw the guy over here said he'd work for food. And so I wanted him to wash my car. I'd give him a turnip. And he wouldn't take it. Well, you know, that's kind of funny. But not really. The point of it is, most people will not, if they have those signs out there, they don't really want to work for food. They just want some food, or more importantly, they want something green. They want some cash. That's the way it is. They'll work harder at getting out of work than if they would actually go out and work and get something done. Well, if my viewpoint is, I don't want to be inconvenienced, it'd be easy for me to find a reason not to be inconvenienced. If I don't want to let go of this money, it'd be easier for me to find a reason not to let go of it than it would be to let go of it. I heard one fellow say one time, it's always easier to do nothing than it is to do something. Always. Can you think of anything? Can you think of an exception to that? I can't. It's always easier to do nothing than to do something. Just sit right there, or get up and go and open a window. Which is easier? Sit right there. Well, yeah. So, you know, this is the thing. If I don't want to be bothered, I can come up with a way of justifying myself for not being bothered. Does that make sense? The problem that all men have is that we assume there's going to be time. That's the biggest problem that we all have. We assume that there's going to be time. There's going to be time for us to sit down and talk to our children about the Lord. There's going to be time for us to educate our grandchildren on how to do things around the house, or to work out in the shop, or vacuum the floor. There'll be time. We'll show them at some point. Right now, it's just easier just to go ahead and do it myself so I can get it done. But one of these days, I'll teach them how to do it. Because we assume there'll always be time. And this is the big mistake that we make. And how many of us that are older, whose children are grown, can look back with a sense of pain in our heart, lump in the throat, and a bit of regret that we didn't do something with them that we wanted to do? But time just got away from us. And we can look back and we can say, I remember when they were just babies crawling around on the floor. Yeah. But time goes by so fast. So the mistake that we make is assuming that there's plenty of time. Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. And so we come to another story. In Acts chapter 24, Paul has been arrested, and he's been brought before a man named Felix, and he's put on trial, and he defends himself, and he explains that the charges are false. And Felix says, well, okay, I'll tell you what, I want to hear you some more about this. So he goes his way, and some time comes by, and so Felix has Paul come back again. And it says in verse 22, but when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, capital W, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul, to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or to visit him. So he has some liberty. He's not in chains. He's not in a prison cell, but he's under house arrest. And his friends can come and go, and they can bring him something to eat, and they can minister to him, and they can visit with him. And he's going to wait until the captain of the centurions comes, and then he'll continue the proceedings. So, but he hears Paul's defense, and he says, okay, that's interesting. Let me hear from the captain when he gets here. So he delays the proceedings. Now after some days, verse 24, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Not the defense of why Paul is under accusement. He's already heard Paul on that. His wife is Jewish. He knows about Christianity. He knows about the way. Capital W-A-Y, the way. He knows. And so he has Paul come to him and talk to him concerning the faith in Christ. And now Paul, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, the King James has it beautifully. The New King James says, Felix was afraid and answered. But the King James says it, Felix trembled. Man, you can't make it better than that. That's the plainest it could ever be made. Felix trembled and answered, go away for now. Go back to your room. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Meanwhile, he also hoped, of course, that Paul would pay him a bribe. Okay? Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. What do you reckon Paul talked to him about? Do you reckon Paul just talked to him about the local sports event? Do you think Paul talked to him about the weather or the Roman political situation? What do you think Paul talked to him about? He talked to him about the Lord. You know Paul. See, you may not know Felix, but you know Paul. You've read his work. You know what Paul talked about. The thing that was on his mind was Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so more times than one, Felix heard the gospel. He heard it over and over and over again. Folks, it seems that Felix never found that convenient time. I want you to look at verse 27. But after 2 years, Felix was replaced by Porcius Festus. Felix is replaced. And Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul under arrest. When it says left him bound, it doesn't mean they tied him up with a rope. It simply means he did not release Paul. He wanted to release Paul, but he thought, it'll be better if I leave him bound, if I leave him under arrest. That way the Jews will think of me more favorably. Felix heard the gospel over and over and over again. And he said, when I get around to it, I'll obey the gospel. Well, ladies and gentlemen, you have around to it in your hand. And if you've not obeyed the gospel, there's no better time than today. In 2 Corinthians 10, chapter 8, verses 10 through 12, concerning the donations for the needy saints at Jerusalem, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, and in this I give advice, it is to your advantage, to your advantage. Now I need to hear something to my advantage. It's to your advantage to do this. It's your advantage to take this action. It's to your advantage to do something here. Boy, that's interesting to me. If there's something to my advantage, I like the idea of having an advantage. It's to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, talking about the giving that they were going to give for the needy saints, but now you also must complete the doing of it. It's time to put up. It's time to give. It's time to complete the task. It's time, but now you must also complete the doing of it, as there was a readiness to desire it, so there must also be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. Now, the point of all this is, you know, maybe I'm speculating here that based on the language that Paul used, maybe their thought is, until we raise enough money. We'll do this once we raise enough money, but we hadn't raised enough money. We don't have enough money yet. We want to do more, but we're not going to do anything until we can do more. Here's the mistake Paul says they're making. It is counted
if there's a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. You do what you can with what you have. The old farmer said, you know, if I had 100 pigs, I'd give 10 of them to the Lord. And the guy said, well, what if you only had 10 pigs? Would you give one to the Lord? And the farmer said, now, preacher, you know I've only got 10 pigs. You do with what you have rather than what you hope to have someday. Because you don't know if someday's going to come. But right now, you got a round to it. So since you have a round to it, it's time to do it. Whatever it is that you've been talking about, thinking about, procrastinating about, putting off, it's time to do it. It's time now, because you don't have as much time as you think you do, brothers and sisters. You really don't. In James 4, 13 through 17, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, spend a year and buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. I see that every one of you got up this morning. Good for you. One day you won't. One day you won't. One day your life will be out like a birthday candle on a cake. One day your life will end on this earth. One day you won't get up in the morning. It's easy for us to go to bed at night assuming that tomorrow will come. And we hear the songs on the radio, tomorrow always comes, there'll always be tomorrow. One day the candle will go out and you won't wake up. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. It's according to what you have, not according to what you do not have, that you're going to be held accountable. So do what you can with what you have. Do what you can with what you have. If you have more, do more. If you have less, do less. And I'm not talking money necessarily. I'm talking about ability. I'm talking opportunity. I'm talking works that you can do. Skills that you have, use them for the cause of Christ. Look for ways to encourage people to come to church. Look for ways to encourage people to dedicate their lives to God. Use what you have. And sometimes you have to stop and sit on the front porch with a glass of tea and just think about it a while. What do I have? What do I need to do? You need to take some time to do that. But Ephesians chapter 5, 15 through 17, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time, using it wisely, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. John 9, 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. That's what Jesus said. In Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, whatever you find to do, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. And 1 Thessalonians 5 and 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. All of you have a round to it. They didn't give me one. I got a square to it. You know what it says on the back? Some people don't ever seem to get around to it. Wow. I got a bunch of these I'm going to give out to difficult people. If you get one, be insulted. Folks, God gives us opportunities and we need to use them. We need to use them. Proverbs 29:1, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That without remedy. That's what happened to Pharaoh. And that's what happened to Herod when he gloried in himself and he was eaten of worms. Yeah, no remedy. And I close with the text we started with. Hear and give ear. Don't be proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before He causes darkness and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains. And while you are looking for light, He turns it into the shadow of death and makes it dense darkness. The darkness is coming. Serve the Lord while there's light. Death is just around the corner for some. And it's around the corner and down the street for all. And one day we will not wake up. So let's use the time that God has given us. You have around to it. Use it. Get around to it now. Serve the Lord while you can. There's not plenty of time. There's time right now for you to make your life right. If you're not a Christian, obey the gospel. If you're one of His people, but you've not been faithful, rededicate your life to Him. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, come now as we stand and sing.